to the book of Ephesians. We're going to go a few chapters ahead of where we've been at, so hopefully I don't interfere with pastor's preaching schedule too much. We're going to go to Ephesians chapter 5 tonight, and I just hit the wrong button on my computer, so give me a second while I get this booted up. But we've been in this series on discipleship, and we've been talking about how we can be living this out in our lives, and we started with Matthew, in the book of Matthew, and we said this is what it must look like in our lives. And if this computer does not boot up, hey Karis, can you bring me my cell phone up here? This is going to be fun. But this is why you shouldn't just rely on electronics. You should also do the hard copying and everything. But I have a nice big screen here, and if my computer refuses to budge, that is okay. I can pull it up on here. But we're here in turning to Ephesians chapter 5, and like I said, we've been in this series on discipleship, basing on Matthew chapter 28 here. Don't send a picture of this to anyone. This is going to look really bad. I'm up here texting from the top. But we've looked at Matthew chapter 28, and it says, "Go ye therefore, teach or make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world," or even unto the end of the age. And we've been commenting that we are in this section now that is teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. This is the discipleship focus here. We have the baptizing them, go therefore, teach all nations, make disciples, be baptizing them, get them saved, get them into the church. Okay, now how can we be teaching them to observe all things? And we started just by emphasizing you need to be sitting in the church under the teaching of God's Word. We can't expect to get anything accomplished if we're not daily reading God's Word on our own, but then also sitting in the local church under that there. And then we talked about, okay, we need to be using our fellowship to stir one another up to love and to do good works. And we can do that as we fellowship with one another, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as a habit of some is, but meeting together and being there for each other. And having that motive in all of this to say, okay, I'm going to use this time I have with this person to disciple them and to be an encouragement to them. And then we looked at the aspect of spiritual gifts and using our gifts to minister one to another. And I commented last week that we haven't done a lot of in-depth looking at, okay, how does this practically work out at the most basic of levels? It's been more of an overview in a lot of senses. Well, we're going to look at some specific relationships here in the next few weeks, because in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul walks through different relationships in the family, and then he goes to servants and masters, or today the most applicable thing for us would be employers and employees, and how can we use all of these relationships for God's glory? And before we get to Ephesians chapter 5, because we're jumping in at the end of the book, and again, we have the luxury that pastor's been going through chapter 1, but look back to Ephesians chapter 1. And we talked about, there's this big long sentence here opening up the book. It talks about what God the Father is doing, what Jesus Christ is doing, and then it gets to God the Holy Spirit. And at the end of each one of those sections, so you're in Ephesians chapter 1, look to verse number 6. This is right after it talks about the work that God the Father is doing. It says, "To the praise of the glory of His grace." Everything that He's doing, it is all to the praise. It is for this goal. "To the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved." And then he goes on to talk about Jesus Christ and the redemption we have through Him. And right at the end of that section, talking about Jesus Christ, look at verse 12. He's doing all of this so that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. And then you get to the end of the next few verses where it's talking about the Holy Spirit. He's the earnest of our inheritance. He's done all of this for us. And then it concludes in the last verse, 14 there, it says that we should be unto the praise of His glory. This is a major theme in Ephesians, saying this is what God the Father is doing through Jesus Christ and by the Holy Spirit, ultimately, so that in the church we can be praising and glorifying God, how we live our lives. And most people talk about Ephesians, and it's divided into these two sections where you have all the doctrine in Ephesians chapters 1 through 3. And then if you look at chapter 4, he says, "I therefore beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation whereof you are called." Everything I've been talking about, now I beseech you to walk worthy. And it's interesting, if you go back to chapter 3, verse 31, right there before chapter 4, He concludes this whole theological section right before he gets to the practical application. He concludes everything he's been writing and says, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." So I just want to emphasize again what the book of Ephesians is talking about. How can we be living our lives? How can we be working in the church to the honor and praising and glory of God? That's the theme of Ephesians there. This is what God is doing ultimately for the praise of His glory. And then as I mentioned, chapter 4 starts getting into, okay, what does this practically look like? And then we get into Ephesians 5, and in Ephesians 5, and in verse 15, he's continuing to talk about our walk. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And then we jump down and we're going to be looking at verses 22 through 33 tonight. And it's just, I wanted to give all of this background to us to remind us as we look at the next couple weeks, the relationship between husbands and wives and then parents and children and eventually between employers and employees. This isn't only about how to have a happy home. This is ultimately about how can my home bring honor and glory and praise to God. As we do that, as we seek to honor and glorify God, by His grace, it will be a pleasant home to be in. But the ultimate goal here that Paul is targeting is not, I hope you guys just have a warm and fuzzy and happy home. What he's saying here is this is how you can have a home, again, like our theme of Ephesians, that brings honor and glory to God by how you relate to each other. That's the main emphasis that he has there. But in through all of that, Lord willing, God will use it to give us a home of peace and of joy and everything like that because we're patterning it after what he would like. So let's go ahead and read. Starting, we'll go back and look at verse 18. And we'll read verses 18 through 33 because I want to pick up on the few verses before here. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." And the reason I wanted to go back here is because the filling of the Spirit is essential if we're going to accomplish anything in our homes. He says, be filled with the Spirit. And then he walks through and says, okay, this is what it looks like to have a Spirit-filled life. "But be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Then he says in verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband." Let's pray, and then we'll jump in to these verses here. Father, you are worthy of all praise. You are worthy of all glory. Lord, I pray that you would empower me, strengthen me. Lord, I pray even just that the notes would be clear, and Lord, that I would be able to present what you have written in your word, that it wouldn't be my idea about the home, but Lord, that this would be what you have said about it and what you have done in many homes before now. And I pray, Lord, that we would have families in the church that would be homes filled with discipleship, and even, Lord, in the marriage relationship as well. Help us all to come before you with a humble heart tonight, ready to hear your word. Praise in Christ's name. Amen. It's interesting. This past week, I came across a discussion post where it was these different people talking about their relationship in restaurants, in the world of restaurants. And this one girl had written on there, she said, "Help me, I have filled out this application, I think they're going to accept me, but I told them I have a lot of experience in this, and I actually have no experience whatsoever." And she had basically lied on her resume. She was like, I'm not proud of it whatsoever. She's like, but help me. What do I do? How do I look like I know what I'm doing in there? And there were some different people that gave different advice. When this one lady got on there, she said, I am used to training new people in restaurants. And she said, I can tell you, I can spot right away whether someone has experience or not. You know, the way they carry the trays, the way they balance all this stuff. Donna Ann could probably spot that really quickly too. Someone says, oh, I know what I'm doing. And they're like, no, you don't. You clearly don't. And she's like, you just wasted a lot of time, both yourself and them, by lying about having experience or not. And I will be the first then to tell you guys, I've only been married for 5 months. So this is not Nathan's advice on marriage. If that was the case, then you guys could all pack your bags and leave, because I'm still figuring this out for myself too. What 5 months of marriage have taught me. It's 5 months in like 5 days, right? So we're not even 5 months. We're not even to the 5 month mark. Not even to half of a year. So this is not what Nathan has to say about marriage. But really, I hope that doesn't cause us to just throw it off, because really what it's pushed me to do is to say, okay, it's not what I say. What does the Bible actually say about this relationship? What does God's Word say? I don't have my own perspective to kind of cover up what God has said. It was interesting. My dad used to always say, he's like, because he would speak on families and stuff in different churches and parenting and everything. He said, when you are a parent, people don't want to listen to you because you haven't experienced it. You know, you have yet to see how your kids turn out. You don't have the right to speak on parenting. And he said, well, when you're a grandparent, well, you don't have any kids. So what are you talking about? You know, you don't have the right to speak on parenting. It's like, if you don't have any kids, well, no, then you don't have any examples. So there's really no good time for anyone to speak on these family issues. But I just want to emphasize, we're going to be looking at what God's Word says. And bear with me, I'm still learning all of this myself. And unfortunately, I can't give a ton of very practical illustrations, probably, just from my lack of experience. But I hope it can still be a help to us as we dive in. All right, so we're going to start, as the passage does, and we're going to start right away and look at how he addresses the wives. And I'll make one more comment here. I meant to make this earlier. But as we work through this passage, obviously, not everyone here is a wife. Husbands, you're not wives. But let's all do our best to fight the temptation. We all have it to say, oh, yeah, my wife really needs to hear this. Or, oh, man, I can't wait till we nail those husbands down. My husband, man, he needs... Let's focus on what God has for us tonight. I know God's really challenged me already. I remember just within the last couple years, a pastor worked through this, and he spent a whole night just talking to the wives. And I actually remember walking. I prayed at the start, and I said, Lord, help me to not be thinking about, man, I hope Karis is like this someday. But no, help me to sit there and say, Lord, what do you have for me to learn? And I'll tell you, I walked out of there. I was like, oh, dear. Man, I am not ready to be a husband. I know he was speaking to the wives, but I walked out of there learning. And so even if you're not married, maybe you will be someday. I know we have some young ladies in here and some young men that would love to find a wife or a husband someday. And I hope you guys do. Some of you, maybe you're past this stage and you're like, man, there's just no hope for me. I'm not ever going to get married or something like that. Well, at least you can know how to be praying for the families in the church. But let's not spend so much time focusing our minds, oh man, this is what that person needs to work on, this is what that person. Let's take the time and say, okay, Lord, what do you have for me to be learning from this? And I just like to encourage all of us with that as we start. So he addresses wives first in this passage. And he just spends a few verses here and he says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. So the first thing he points out, he says, here's the command. The command is, wives, be submitting yourselves unto your own husband. And I have the wrong notes pulled up, but we are good. I have them up here now. And so the idea of this word submit, and we're going to move very quickly here because, again, the focus is, okay, how does this work in discipleship? We don't have time to explore every single in and out of the passage here. But the command there is, wives, submit yourselves. And this is what the Bible says. This isn't a concoction of man or anything like that. But really, the basic idea of this word is to put under. Pastor Day was talking about from Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22, how God the Father has put all things under Jesus Christ speaks. It's the exact same word. So when it talks about wives, submit yourselves, really it's the idea of wives, take yourselves and place yourself under your husband. And we'll get into a little more of that and exactly how all of that works. But we'll keep moving for now. And the focus of the command, okay, so wives, place yourselves under, submit yourselves, and the focus of the command, it's unto your own husbands. If you look right there in verse 21, Paul tells the whole church, be submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know, as people in a church, we should be willing to serve other people. We should put our own rights under someone else saying, I'm willing to serve you. I'm willing to be walked over. I'm willing to be that servant. Jesus Christ himself was a servant on this earth. But then after telling the whole church, be submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, Paul looks to the wives and says, okay, now there's a special type of submission here in the home. There's a special target that you have. Not just submitting yourselves one to another, but be submitting yourselves unto your own husbands. And it's interesting, he doesn't just say your husbands, but he emphasizes your own husbands. And that word own there, it's the Greek word idios. I don't know, the immediate thing that comes to mind is idiot. And it's not submit yourselves to your idiot husband, even though some of you maybe wish that was the command there. But really, this is the idea where we get the word idiosyncrasies from. You know, everyone is unique. We all have little idiosyncrasies. I think idiot came from idiosyncrasies. Some people just have way too many idiosyncrasies. But really, the idea here is submit yourselves to your own unique husband. Because God has put in all of our lives, whether you're a man or a woman and you're married, I have a unique wife. She has a unique husband, maybe really unique. Don't ask her too many stories. But this is every person is different. And that's important to realize. And you're placing yourselves under your own, that's the target of your submission, your own husband. I can't come to a woman who is the wife of another man and say, hey, this is what I want you to do. The wife says, you're not my husband. I don't have to place myself under you. No, it's do that to your own husband, your own unique person that is in your lives. And if you turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 1, and we'll spend, keep your finger in Ephesians. We're going to flip back and forth between Genesis and Ephesians for just a couple times here. But in Genesis chapter 2, this is right when Eve was created. And if you look down in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 18, this is after God has made Adam. He's put him in the garden. He's bringing the animals to him to name. And in verse number 18, it says, and the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. And all of us men say, amen. I am so glad I have my wife. It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an help meet for him. And some people take those words help and meet and they put them together like, okay, you're a help meet. No, what it really is saying there is this is a help that is fitting or that is perfect or peculiar to this person. The Hebrew word there could literally be translated, this is a person that is particular to this other person. Because what God has done is he knows that you need this person in your life. If you are married, that means that that person is a help that is peculiar to yourself. To say, okay, this is the person that God has placed in my life that is going to be a help that is perfectly fitting to me. And so, and we'll come back to Genesis chapter 1, but keep a finger there and flip back to Ephesians chapter 5. And I told you we're going to be moving quickly through some of these notes, so thank you for bearing with me and giving those fingers a workout, flipping back and forth. But you look there in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. Again, this is the focus of the submission. This is who we are placing ourselves under as wives. Sorry, I'm not including myself as a wife. I'm trying to make it relevant for you guys. But wives, be submitting to your own husbands. And then it has this little phrase, as unto the Lord. And that's a heavy phrase there. We're going to come back to it. Really what it's saying there is in the same manner as you submit unto the Lord. But, you know, any good person, any good child loves the question why. You know, why do I need to do this? And that's the case too in marriages. And that's exactly what Paul says in verse 23. He gives the answer to the why. He says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands for or because, here is why, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. So, the focus of the command is unto your own husbands. The reason for the command is given here because God has made the husband as the head of the wife. And I want to take some time and just mention some important things as we think about roles in life, and especially in marriage. But because it says the husband is the head of the wife. He is above, in a sense. He is over her. But I want to talk about the importance of roles, because it's really crucial that we understand that male and female, they are both in the image of God. Roles is in no way talking about superiority or inferiority. That is not what's going on here. Because back in Genesis chapter 1, and flip there, we're going to look at a couple different things here. I didn't keep my finger there. I hope you did. But in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, again, this is on the sixth day of creation. God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And it goes on later to talk about how the female was created. But what that verse emphasizes, there's no difference fundamentally whether you are male, whether you are female. You are made in the image of God. In the book of Galatians, it says there is neither male nor female. You are all one in Christ. There is no ranking of value or anything like that in God's eyes. Just because there's a role and just because somebody is placed over you, that doesn't mean that person is more important or more valuable whatsoever. That's not what's being happened here. And so I wanted to also just realize God created these roles before the fall even happened. And I do think you can look and you can see that roles are definitely harder after the fall because we have this sin nature. But God created this in a specific way. And if you look down and you get into the temptation and everything like that, but it's interesting, right after the fall of man, right after Eve and Adam ate the fruit, and you look down to verse number 9. This is right after it's all happened. They hear God coming. They hide themselves. Look who God addresses first. Look who he calls out to. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" And we know how this story goes. God comes to, and I just want to say, God called out to Adam first. He didn't say, "Hey, Eve, what were you doing over there?" No, God comes to Adam and he says, "Hey, what's going on? What are you guys up to?" So there was an accountability where God said, "Okay, Adam, I'm going to ask you, as the head of your wife here, what's happening? What just happened? What did you guys just do?" And of course, Adam, he shifts the blame to Eve and he says, "You know, it was this woman that you gave me. She was the one that caused me to do this." And then God goes to Eve and she says, "Well, it was the serpent." And so God addresses the serpent. He said, "You're going to be cursed. You're going to be crawling on your belly." And then he addresses Eve and he says, "You're going to have pain in childbearing. Your desire is going to be of her husband. He's going to rule over you." So there is a sense there in that this was increased after the fall, maybe. But then you look down and these are given in verses 15, 16 and following. In verses 14 and 15, God addresses the serpent. He addresses Satan there. And then verse 16, that's the only verse that God speaks to Eve. And then it's interesting, all the way down through verse 19, verses 17, verses 18, and verse 19. This is all addressed to Adam. He only spent a little bit of time addressing Eve and the serpent. Then he looks at Adam and he says, "Okay, you're going to bear the brunt of this. Because you were responsible in this sense. You were not doing a good job as a husband helping your wife through life." And so the brunt of it goes to Adam. And we even look at today, you know, when you read in Romans chapter 5, it says, "As one man, Adam, sin entered into the world and death by sin." Well, was Adam the first one to eat of the fruit? Well, not according to our account in the Bible. Eve took it and ate, and then she gave to Adam and he ate. Well, God doesn't hold Eve primarily responsible. He says Adam is the one that sinned. Because as husband and wife, God said, "Adam, you're the head of this family. You're the one that I'm going to respond to and I'm going to hold accountable for this." And just a couple other things to note is that Jesus Christ himself, he is subject to the Father. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, it says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ." You know, ultimately, Jesus Christ, he is the head over us. The head of the woman is the man. We've seen that in our passage. The husband is the head of the wife. But then he says, and the head of Christ is God. And that's something that's really interesting to study out, and we can't fully grasp that. But in the Trinity, there is a subordination. There is a head over all. God the Father is head over Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean that God is any more perfect than Jesus Christ? No, not at all. If Jesus Christ isn't perfect, then man, our whole theology, our whole salvation has just been botched. But here they are. They're two perfect beings in the Godhead, and there are still roles there. And then the one that really gets me is that Jesus subjected himself to his own earthly parents. I mean, you want to talk about a responsibility as a parent? Man, that would be so hard. You have the Son of God come from heaven, and he's in your home. But Luke 2:51 uses the exact same word we have here for submit. Jesus subjected himself to his earthly authorities. Man. And we'll get into that a little more with children, but I'll just say, all of you kids in here, there's never a reason not to submit yourselves to your parents. If Jesus Christ can subject himself to people that he was absolutely more right than, we can definitely submit ourselves to the authorities that God has placed in our lives. And maybe, ladies, we're tempted to think that we know more than our husbands, or maybe we are more spiritual, or whatever it is. But Jesus Christ, he definitely knew more than his earthly parents. He definitely knew more and was more perfect and more spiritual than his earthly parents. Yet he said, you know what? God has placed them in my life. He has put them as my role model. He has put them as my authority. I am going to set the example. I am going to submit to this authority that he has placed in my life. And we'll get into a little more as to what that looks like. But the husband is the head of the wife. And if you flip back to Ephesians chapter 5, not only is he the head, and it talks about even as Christ is the head of the church, but then it just mentions there, almost in passing, it says, and he is the Savior of the body. And husbands, I'll just say, this is important for us to realize too. We are the protector in the home. We are the Savior. Just as we look to Jesus Christ and we say, he is my protector. He is everything to me. I run to him when I'm troubled, when I'm tried. Because I am in Jesus Christ, I am secure. As husbands, that's what we need to be there for our wives. We are the Savior of the body. Not nearly in the sense of Jesus Christ. We're going to fail miserably in that comparison. But ladies, there is protection there as you submit yourselves to your husbands. God has given you this man in your life where he says, this is where you are protected. Just as we are protected in Jesus Christ, as he is the Savior of our body, so the husbands are to be that to their wives. All right, we need to keep moving here. So the command is to submit yourselves. The focus of that command, okay, who am I submitting myself to in this way? Who am I placing myself under? Well, it's to your own husbands. You remember, your idiot husbands, if you want, but your unique husband. He has those idiosyncrasies. That's him. The reason is the command. God says, because I have made the husband the head of the wife. No one got to pick their role. But then he talks about, okay, what does this look like? And it's important as you read the Bible to look for what the words are that connect phrases. So it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your husbands. And then he uses the word as. And this is primarily answering the question, how? How am I supposed to look as I submit to my husband? And he says, as unto the Lord. And I was talking with Pastor this past week, and it almost feels blasphemous to say something where, you know, it says, okay, be submitting to your husband the same way in which you submit unto the Lord. And if that wasn't written in the Bible, I would feel very, I would not say that. Because it's incredible to think about, that God would demand the same type of submission from any other human on this earth. But it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, the same way in which you submit unto the Lord. And again, we've seen the reason behind that, because God has created that role and that relationship in your life. Just as we seek to follow Jesus Christ in obedience, just as we place ourselves under his command, that is what God expects from a wife in the household. And again, it's important because those times do arise, unfortunately, in marriages where a husband will ask his wife to do something that goes against God. Well, obviously in that scenario, as we see, because we're told to submit to our governmental authorities, we must obey them in every way. But it is better for us to obey God than man. When that time does come, ladies, if your husband ever asks you to do something that is against the Bible, be respectful, be gracious, but say, I'm sorry, this is what the Bible says. I can't submit to you in that way. But in every other way, just as we would submit unto the Lord, it says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. And then it goes on at the end there. It says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands. And then in case we miss something, he says, in everything. So be doing it as unto the Lord. Be doing it in absolutely every way. Because God has created this relationship between you. And this is what the Lord expects. This is how the Lord is pleased. This is how God is glorified. Like we mentioned at the start. This is how God is glorified in marriages. When these roles are fulfilled. But our topic here, our theme is discipleship in marriage. And the question then rises, okay, how does this accomplish discipleship? And 1 Peter 3 addresses this a little more clearly. Because us as men, we need a lot of help. Karis is very patient with me. I'm very thankful for that. She helps me continuing to be growing. But in 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'd like you to turn there if you haven't already. We're just going to see a couple things here. It says, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Very similar to what we just saw. And then he goes on to say, so that if any obey not the word, if anybody is not being obedient to Scripture, if they're not obeying the word, they also may, without the word, be won. Okay, how are they going to be won? How are they going to be brought to the truth? By the conversation or by the lifestyle of the wives. And so it's important to realize that as the Bible talks about submission, this isn't just when your husband is perfect. Actually, this passage says if your husband is being disobedient to the world, to the word, one of the very, very best ways, if not the best way, that you can disciple your husband, it's not go beat him over the head with a Bible. It's not, you know, say, I'm going to drag you into church, I'm going to make you listen to this message or anything like that. It's by having a conversation, a lifestyle of submission to your husband. And it goes on and says, while they behold your chaste or your pure conversation, your pure lifestyle, coupled with fear. And in that verse, we see two different things. Submission works a change in the life of a husband through purity. In verse 2, it says, while they look at your conversation, while they look at your lifestyle, this chaste conversation, this pure lifestyle. You know, you've heard the saying, your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Somebody can say, this is what I believe, this is what I believe, this is what I believe. But it's like it says in the book of James, until you show me that's what you believe, then I'm not going to put any stock in what you say. Someone says, oh yeah, I love the Lord, I'm a Christian. And then they go and they live their lives just like the rest of the world, and you're like, okay, something's not matching up. Well, wives, your walk talks louder than your talk talks. And the Bible especially emphasizes this for you in your relationship. Saying, I'm not going to go, and husbands, we should all be open to suggestions, and we should be open to the counsel of our wives. We need that if we're honest with ourselves. But wives, even if your husband is saying, I'm not going to listen, or the husband is saying, I don't want to listen to you, well, you say, okay, I'm just going to live a life then that shows I love my husband, that shows I'm submissive to my husband, and I'm going to pray and I'm going to trust the Lord that this verse will work. That as I live a life that is submitted to Him, and as I live a life that has a pure conversation, and it's a reverent lifestyle as well. As they behold your chaste, your pure conversation, your pure lifestyle, coupled with fear. And it goes on to talk about, don't let your adorning be the outward appearance, you know, the beautifying of yourself, the putting on all of this. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. Let it be an imperishable beauty. And husbands, I'll just say, working through this, if your wife is doing a good job in this, take the time to recognize that and to thank her so much. This is a heavy responsibility that God places on the wives. Now, I remember the first time I sat under someone preaching on this, I was like, man, that's a lot of responsibility on me as a husband. I hope those of us as husbands were listening to this saying, man, God expects a lot from me. God's going to hold me accountable for the way I treat my wife as she submits herself to me. But wives, whatever the state of your husband is, your command, the command for you, is to be subjective, to subject yourselves, to place yourself under his authority. And it works a change in their lives. God uses that and he says, you know what? This husband, he's going to be convicted by... Have you ever had someone serve you after you just treated them very, very nastily? You know, you've said something really, really mean to them and they just serve you and they're humble and they're gracious about it and you're like, oh, man. Maybe that's just men. Maybe that's why God writes this. Because I know for me, whenever I say a harsh word to Karis or anything like that, and she does something nice to me right after, I'm like, why would you do that? And it's like, man, God uses that to prick my heart and say, Nathan, you're not in the right here. And that's what God does. He uses a wife's gracious and submissive spirit to show the husband, hey, your wife's being an example. You need to get right with the word and with what the Bible says. And we could spend more time there, but for time's sake, we're going to turn now to husbands. And I am thankful because I don't like commanding something that God doesn't necessarily hold me accountable to in the same way. But husbands, we're given the command here. In Ephesians chapter 5, you can flip back there. The command for us, you know, after talking about wives, be subject unto your own husbands, you'd almost think the command would be husbands, rule your wives well. You know, husbands, make sure that you are the head of the home. Make sure you are holding all of this accountable to God in a great way. Make sure you are leading your wife. Well, that's not the command that we're given. You look down in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25, right after he's saying the husband is the head of the wife, the wives should be submissive to your husbands. He looks at the husband and he says, husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So the command then for us as husbands is love your wives. And again, we looked at this last week, but that word for love, that's the word we were looking at when we talked about love in the church. That's the word agape. It's the highest form of love. It's a love that gives, expecting nothing in return. And again, our example as husbands, the manner in which we're supposed to be living out this command, our example is given as Christ gave himself for the church, as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. And as you look into this, as you think about how Christ gave, and we looked at this a little bit last week, but when did Christ give himself? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, when we had nothing to give him in return. This isn't a command that says, man, love that wife that's perfectly submitting herself. Love that beautiful wife. Love that godly lady. No, this is a command. Sacrificially give of yourself for your wife, no matter where she is at. If our example is Christ, when he loved and he gave himself for the church, this is when the church wanted nothing whatsoever to do with him. You think about the Apostle Paul. Christ died and gave himself for the Apostle Paul. And what did Saul do with it for those first few years after Christ died? He went and persecuted the church. He went and blasphemed the name of Christ. Christ still gave himself for Paul in that state. And again, I gave a quote by C.S. Lewis the other day, last week, and he talked about how this love is wholly disinterested and desires simply what is best for the person that is the target of the love. This isn't a what can I get out of it. This is a love that says, you know what, I don't care what I get back. I'm going to pour myself into this person's life. I'm going to give of myself for this person. And the way that Christ gave himself for the church is he ended up giving his whole entire life. He gave literally all of his life for the church. He sacrificed his body. And one person I was listening to just made the comment, as men, it's easy for us to say, man, I'll take a bullet for my wife. Man, you know, if someone breaks into the house, I'm going to tackle him. I'm going to let myself be shot. Don't hurt my wife. Don't hurt my kids. I'm going to take that bullet. And then, you know, the wife's comment is, well, okay, while you're waiting for somebody to shoot me, maybe you can help me with the dishes. Or, you know, well, as husband, we're like, yeah, man, I'll make that big ultimate sacrifice. I'll do this. Then it's like, well, but in the small ways, no, I'll make that big sacrifice for you, but I'm not going to make these small ones for you. Well, no, that's not what love truly is. This is a love that is not self-focused. It's not a love that is self-serving. This love does not ask, what can this do for me? Or what can my wife do for me? This is a love that asks, what can I be doing for her? This is a love that doesn't wait for a good opportunity to love. This is a love that says, you know what? I'm not going to wait. I'm going to be the one that takes the initiative. That's what Christ did. He took the initiative. We separated ourselves from God. We're over here. God reached out in love. He didn't say, I'm going to reach out in love once these people start coming. No, he said, I'm going to reach out in love. I'm going to save these people. That's how Christ gave. And I remember as I worked through this passage, even before I was married, I wanted to say, okay, how can I be loving Charis? I remember just jotting down and making the note, you know, if there is ever of a time for me to be loving Charis and to giving myself, if there is ever a time for it, it's when I really don't want to. It's when she has just done something really mean to me. If there is ever a time for us to be loving and to come out to our wives, that is the time. That's what Christ did. When there is absolutely nothing, and by the way, I see some chuckles and looks. Charis is, she's like an angel wife. And we've only been married for 5 months, so yes, I know it's coming. But I'm so thankful for her. You can ask her, and I have a lot to work on as a husband as well. And if she doesn't agree with that, then, again, the five-month thing, it's coming. It's going to show itself. But if there's ever a time as husbands, it's when our wife is unlovely in a sense. Because that's when Christ gave for the church. And that's what the goal is here of our love. And we'll get to that in a second. But he goes on and look down to verse 29. He starts making the comparison to the one flesh union that husband and wife has. And he says, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh. But what does he do? He nourisheth it and he cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. And we could do a whole time looking into these words. But this word for nourishing, it's only used one other time in our Bibles. This exact usage of it. And it's actually just a few verses later. If you look down to Ephesians 6:4, this is where Paul now turns to the husbands or to the fathers and the parents of the children. He says, you fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this word is used right there in those last few words there. And it's not the word admonition. It's actually not the word nurture. It's actually that verb for bring them up. The idea here of nourishing, when he says this man is nourishing his body, this is how husbands, you need to be nourishing your wives. It's translated just a few verses later as bring them up. You know, a father is there for his child all throughout their stages of life. Up until they leave the home, and then even after that, I still call my dad all the time, and he still is there for me. As husbands, as we live with our lives, we need to be with them there every stage of life. Bringing them up. Saying, okay, this is the stage they're in. They're struggling with this right now. Okay, just as a father would do for his child. Okay, man, my daughter's about to enter the teenage stage. Okay, here we go. You know, I'm going to be there for her. I'm going to bring her through this. Well, as husbands, we need to be there with our wife, bringing them through everything. Nourishing them. Say, I'm going to bring them up. I'm going to encourage them all the way through, just like a father does with his child. And then that word cherish there, and the only other place that that word is used is actually in 1 Thessalonians. And in that passage, Paul is writing to them, and he's saying, this is how we were among you. And he uses this word cherishing, but the context in which he uses it is of a nursing mother with her own children. And he gives this picture of a nursing mother holding her baby there. And you know, that tender love that a mom gives to her newborn baby. That tender expression, you know, that the dad has just looking down on that child, just holding it. Man, this thing is so precious to me. I'm not making an announcement, I promise. This thing is so precious to me. You know, I love this. Cherishing that baby. Well, that's the command that husbands are to be cherishing your wife in that way. It's appropriate to hold your wife and say, I love you, and to whisper to her and say, man, you're so precious to me. I adore you. I'm in love with you. Everything like that, just like a mother looks at her little baby and says, this thing is so precious to me. This is my most precious possession. And husbands, that's how it should be for our wives. Where we say, man, I'm going to cherish you. I'm going to love you. A newborn needs a lot of attention. Give your wife attention. Be there for her. Be encouraging her. Show her that she's loved. Show her that she's valued. Be feeding her, just like a mother would be feeding her baby, that they need that help. And it's a tender picture. It's a tender love. But what's the goal in all of this? Love as Christ loved. Give as Christ gave. He gave in the most extreme of circumstances. There's no time, husbands, where we can't be loving and giving ourselves for our wives. We need to be nourishing. We need to be bringing them up. We need to be with them all the time, feeding them. We need to give them that tender love, that love a mother has for her newborn baby. But what's the goal in all of this? And we're given that in the middle of the chapter here. Right after verse 25, it says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." And again, these words are important. That, or you could say, so that. Okay, why did Christ love? Why did he give himself for the church? What was the target of his love? What is he hoping to accomplish? "So that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word." That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. Then he says, "So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies." Okay, so the goal there is that Christ is wanting to sanctify and cleanse us. Christ gave so that he could redeem us, so that he could be sanctifying and cleansing us, causing us to grow in Christ's likeness. And how is this accomplished? Well, it says by the word. And if the way that Christ is sanctifying his bride, the church, Christ, who has all power, if his chosen method of sanctification is through the Scripture, then husbands, as the head of the home and as the one that is supposed to be loving our wives, we must be in the Word. We must be letting the Word first overflow us. The Scripture must be a priority in our own life, but then Scripture must be a priority in our marriages and in our home. The target, the goal of Christ's love for the church so that he could sanctify and cleanse it by the word. Husbands, as we look at our wives, we're not loving them expecting something in return. We're loving them saying, "I want Christ to keep working in them, just like Christ is working in me. I want Christ to keep sanctifying them and growing them." And again, just like for the wives, how do we do this? We don't do it by focusing on them. We do this by loving them and giving ourselves. But as we're doing this, we're saying, okay, what does the word say? How can I encourage my wife? By the word, what the word says. And you know, whether or not you go through the same devotional study or not, Karis and I did that a little bit before we were married, where we'd read the same thing and kind of text each other what we were learning when we were apart from each other. And now we don't necessarily do that, but we try to read a proverb together every night before bed and pray together and just say, okay, we're going to be encouraging each other. Again, we are not the examples, I promise you, in any of. We are still learning. We are still growing. But find some type of way to be encouraging each other in marriage. Husbands, this is on us. To be encouraging your wife with the word, with Scripture, saying, hey, how can we be growing each other? And using marriage really as a place for discipleship. This is so crucial. This is so essential. We do this by the word. And okay, there's another why here. Because there's another so that. There's another reason. So Christ's goal for love is sanctifying and cleansing it. But what happens as we're sanctified and cleansed? Well, in verse 27, we become a glorious church. Christ says, I'm doing all of this so that someday I can present the church to myself as a glorious bride, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. And the Bible talks a lot about, you have Proverbs 31 talking about a virtuous woman. And it says, favor is deceitful, beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Back there in 1 Peter, there's this idea of when a wife is submitting herself, when she has this reverence for God and for her husband, that is an imperishable beauty. And I remember just studying some of this out before getting married and realizing, you know what? I wonder how many marriages would be better if husbands just recognized what was truly beautiful about their wife. How God looks at a woman and says, man, that is a beautiful woman. That is a woman that fears the Lord. Okay, she shall be praised. That is a glorious woman. That is a glorious bride. And the physical, I'm not trying to diminish physical attraction or beauty or, you know, how we define it or anything like that. There's a place for that in the Bible, and the Bible gives a place for that. But it says the most excellent of beauties is a woman that fears the Lord. Someone that is growing in sanctification. And as husbands, we can be encouraging our wives saying, honey, I love you so much, and here's why. Because I saw you do this, and you were a blessing to this one lady. And man, you are just such a beautiful woman because of how your heart is before the Lord. And obviously tell them they're attractive as well. I hope your wife feels loved in that way too. But again, the goal here, it's not just husbands. Our goal is not just, okay, I'm going to love my wife so that she gives me what I want. Or I'm going to love my wife so, you know, that she submits to me and so she knows that she's loved. No, the goal here, the focus of our love is we want Christ to keep working in her heart. Really, even with the idea that someday I can present her before the Lord and say, God, here is my wife. I'm giving her back to you. Look what you have done in her through me. Christ wants to present the church to himself as a glorious bride, and we should want no less for our wives. We should be there loving them for this goal of sanctification. And we're done. I just have a couple of reminders here that I jotted down because I know we kind of got lost in some of the ways. And I told Karis before, you know, usually Ephesians 22 through 20 or through 33, if someone is preaching on them, usually they take like one separate week for the wife, one separate week for the husband, and sometimes even jump around. So I felt like I've had to cover a lot. And we are finishing a little later than normal, and I'm sorry for that. But just because we've had to jump around a little bit, husbands, get to know better Christ's love for you. That's one of the things. If we're supposed to be imitating Christ's love, then one of the best things we can be doing as husbands is to say, okay, how did Christ love the church? How did Christ give himself? Because that's our example that we're supposed to be looking to. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And man, we could spend the rest of our lives working on that, and that would give us plenty to work on. But get to know better Christ's love for you. Actively and intentionally work to display that love for your wife. Give of yourself. Christ gave himself for the church. Well, let's give of ourselves daily for our wives. Let's be there to meet her needs. Be with her. Help her through every life stage. Just as a father is there for his child all the way up, husbands, we must be there for our wives. And then cherish her. Let her know how much she is loved and adored and appreciated, just like a mother holding her little baby. We must be cherishing her. And then wives, I've just finished challenging all of us as husbands to do better at loving. But the Bible doesn't just say, you know, submit yourselves to your loving and perfect husband. And I'm so blessed by the parents I had growing up. And I know not every home is perfect, even though I, praise the Lord, never had to experience much strife within the home. But the fact is, many husbands are less than perfect. I'm very far from perfect. Again, you can talk to Karis. If not now, just give it a year and she will have a lot to say. But, you know, none of us are perfect. But the command isn't submit yourselves to your perfect husband. It's submit yourselves to your husbands, whatever their state is, as unto the Lord. And again, one of the greatest things that's accomplished as you submit yourselves and you place yourselves under the husband is God uses that to grow them. God uses that to prick their heart. And they say, man, I was just really mean to my wife. I just told her off for going to church. And she said, I'm sorry, honey. I wish I could submit to you, but I need to submit to God. I need to be at church. I'm sorry. I wish I could obey you in that, but I can't. Well, a husband looks at it and he's like, man, if that would have been me, I would have just yelled right back at him. You know, I would stir up an argument. But as a wife graciously submits herself and says, I'm going to obey you in every aspect that I can, that works and pricks the heart of men like nothing else can. And I think it's important just even, again, to emphasize discipleship. What discipleship is there happening in your marriage right now? It's interesting. Before we got married, I had all these plans being like, man, we're going to read books together. We're going to, you know, do this together. We're just going to be doing all sorts of stuff. And then marriage hits and it's like, oh, I see this person every day, you know, and I've no way diminished my love for Karis whatsoever. But it's kind of, you know, you have all these plans and it's like, oh, you know what? I'm just going to live day-to-day life. It's going to be just like interactions I have with other friends or whatever. Well, no, this is a relationship that God has placed and made very, very important. If there was ever a relationship in this life to be active in discipleship, it has to be in our home. And it must start with marriage. And I think we can all be doing better. Maybe you're perfect in it, I don't know. But I know I have much to grow in just using what God has given me. And Karis and my wife. I don't know what God wants from you and your husband, you and your wife, husbands. But let's be doing a better job discipling each other. Whatever end of the spectrum, whether it's wives, okay, I'm going to submit myself. I'm going to have a holy conversation before my husband. Or husbands, whether it's saying, you know what? I have not been loving my wife. Maybe you need to spend some time together tonight and just talk through, okay, well, how can God grow us as a couple in this way? Husbands, ask your wives, how can I love you better? Karis hates it when I ask that. I try to ask that every once in a while, and I don't know whether she's too shy still to say what it is or what, but sometimes I have to kind of pull things out of her. But wives, help your husband know how they can love you better. Husbands, be humble enough to ask your wife, and then when she says, well, here's something, you know, my natural response is, oh, well, this is why, and this is... No, just say, okay, I'm going to do better at that. Don't make excuses for yourself. Let's be loving our wives. Let's be serving them. And let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. And we're going to spend some time right after praying, just having some silent prayer, even just some heart consideration, thinking about what God would have for us to be doing in our marriages and in our homes. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it does prick, it does convict. Lord, I pray that you would be with marriages. And Lord, there's such an attack on the home in the world today. Lord, we see it everywhere we look. And Lord, I pray that we would have husbands and wives in this church that would strive, Lord, to do their very best in having a home that is honoring and glorifying to you. Lord, a home that is used for discipleship. Lord, help myself in my own home and to my own wife to do better at this. And Lord, I pray all of us would take to heart what you have written for us and that we would be challenged to do better in our own lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. If you want to come forward and kneel at the front, you are welcome to, but we'll just remain seated and have a time of prayer as Karis plays on the piano. But just take some time, talk with the Lord about what he wants from you as a result of tonight.